I'm running the ticker this morning. I am really tech, not savvy. So, Dr. Cunningham said, pick my passion, pick my topic. And I thought, oh my goodness, you are one great soul. But I have done that. And so this is what I'm going to be talking about. I'd like to start out with a disclaimer or transparency, really. I need to tell you that I am utterly biased. There is not one single neutral bone in my body when it comes to the shameful plight of the poor, women and children in particular. They are the marginalized of the marginalized. Their poverty is without excuse, and it is a slap in the face to God that they live in these conditions. And I'm not talking about their fault. I am talking about the 80 people who can fill this bus that have amassed such wealth among 80 people that it keeps 3.5 billion of this earth's people in abject poverty. That, my friends, is sin. And we should fight with everything within us to level the playing field. That is sin. And that kind of wealth can only be amassed on the backs of others. And we who work among the poor see those others every single day. This is a justice issue, and God's word speaks to this over and over and over again. Several years ago, one of our former pastors returned to the Union Church of Manila, which I'm a part of, for we formed a series of teachings. And he asked us an absolutely wretched question. He said, which is your favorite gospel? And I thought, that is me. What do you mean, my favorite gospel? I could prefer this or this, you know, that just seemed like, you know, but as I thought about it, I really had to think, and I really realized that it didn't take me very long, that Luke is my go-to gospel. I am a Lukeite. I love the gospel. I love it. Why? Because Luke, of all the Gospels, is an earthy, sweaty, human gospel. Luke is the gospel of the outsider, the unacceptable, and the cast off of this earth. My husband was a farmer, and, you know, he never stopped being a farmer. Even after we left our farm and ranch and went to India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, finally came here. He never could be a farmer. And if we got to go home to our farm ever in the summertime, first thing he'd do, get out of the car and he'd go out to the field, the plow field, and he'd bend down and he'd scoop up the dirt and he'd bury his nose in it. There isn't anything that a farmer loves more than the smell of the soil. Well, for me, Luke is that. The gospel of Luke is earthy gospel soil. It is Jesus soil, and I love to bury my nose in the gospel of Luke. The voices you will hear in Luke, you will hear in no other gospel. Luke opens his gospel with the voices of women. Silence, for the most part, in the biblical record, but not in Luke. We meet Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, both bearing prophetic witness to the Christ who is coming. We hear Mary in the Magnificat, Luke 1:46 and on, declaring in powerful words the might and glory and nature of God, who has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart, brought down the powerful from their thrones, filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. A community developer's dream set of verses goes. Luke is a Gentile, as far as we know. He's an outsider. And this letter is written to an outsider. Listen, we're all outsiders. We were. Throughout his good news story, Luke's heroes, many of whom you will meet in no other gospel, Luke's heroes are unique and unacceptable. They are unacceptable of their day. The Good Samaritan, the hated tax collector, the corrupt Zacchaeus, and the scandalous sinful woman. Through these heroes, and they are heroes in Jesus' story, through these heroes, we see that Jesus, who knows no social, ethnic, religious, racial, or gender boundaries. The outrageous Jesus, did you know we serve an outrageous Christ? Hallelujah. He's outrageous. And we need to be outrageous as well. The outrageous Jesus very light swept away the high wall that were built between one human and another as he dared to embrace the outsider born or the outsider made so by him. So we turn to today's scripture, full account of his visit to Nazareth that appears in that of the other gospel. Then Jesus, starting at Luke 14, then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Everyone really liked this guy. Now listen, if Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he began his ministry, how much more do we need the power of the Holy Ghost working in and through us every single day? We can't minister without it. We cannot minister without it. When he came to Nazareth, for he had been brought up, when he went back to Manoah, when he went back to Peru, when he went back to Bangkok, when he went back to Seoul, wherever he went back to, in this case Nazareth, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. This is an anchor text, both personally and for our work to start the road. In this text, particularly 4:18 and 19, it is Jesus' clarion call to mission. In this text, Jesus sets forth in no uncertain terms who he is and why he has come. And church, if this is Jesus' call to mission, it had best be our call to mission as well. His purpose must be our purpose, his passion, our passion, his heart, our heart. In his gospel, and his gospel, Luke's sole aim throughout the entire gospel is to proclaim that God's purpose is fully revealed and fully fulfilled. Purpose proclaimed was this, that all are welcome to his kingdom. His kingdom for all people, from all places, and for all times. It is a gospel of embrace, not a gospel of rejection. It is a kingdom where that which makes for wealth and status in this world counts for absolutely nothing in his kingdom. It's a gospel in which equity and justice must be the order of the day. Anything less is not the kingdom that Jesus brings. It may be a kingdom, and it even may be a kingdom that bears a Christian name, but if it doesn't stand for, live, work for, and strive for equity and justice, it's not just, it's not even close. I've often asked the question, what is the gospel that Jesus preached? You know, is it the charity work? You know, is it the wealth, health and wealth? Or is it saying, for I come from the black and grab it all? Scripture says he came preaching, this is his gospel. Today's scripture, what he preached. This is the Jesus gospel, and it must be our gospel as well. This is often called the Nazareth Manifesto, and it's a mother of all mission statements. It is a mission statement, it is an eternal mission statement. Jesus, in this mission statement, put parts of Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61 together. He begins with Isaiah 61:1, inserts a portion of Isaiah 58:6, and finishes with part of Isaiah 61:2. He wanted to make it clear. God's intent is for all of humankind, particularly those who are the base and the discarded. He intended for all of us, the entirety of humanity, to live in full dignity and freedom that God had intended for all of his creation, after creation. And Jesus came to make a way for that to happen. The oppressor is just as chained as those he or she oppresses. And Jesus has come to shatter those chains for them. It matters that Jesus chose not to use the latter part of Isaiah 61:2. The end of his mission call was proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. He chose to leave off and the day of the vengeance. Why so? Because his mission was to proclaim the coming of God's favor, not his vengeance.
There will be a day when that will come. But it wasn't in Nazareth that day. And I would suggest to you, it isn't our day of work. If we are to preach the gospel that Jesus preached, then this is the one we must declare. His mercy, his relief, and his full redemption are here for all to profess. That is the good news. Both Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61 were understood in Israel as Jubilee scripture. At this moment, Jesus was declaring to his hearers in Nazareth that Jubilee was here. Jubilee had come in a person, and it was him. Every person who was hearing these words knew exactly what he was saying. Commanded in Leviticus 25, the Jubilee year was a reminder to Israel of God's sovereign ownership over all the earth. Jubilee was a statement that the sovereign reign of God meant release from every imaginable bondage. All the land, all that was in it, all that was below it, all that was under it, all that was around it, all of it belonged to all of it. It was the Sabbath of Sabbath, celebrated every 50 years. It was the release of those who in desperation had sold themselves into servitude. It was the release back to the original owner of land sold because of grinding poverty. Jubilee was a deliberate effort, and it's the only one that we ever see that was legislated in the history of the world, a deliberate effort to bring true equity throughout all of Israel. There were to be no slaves held after the Jubilee year. Families could return to their ancestral lands. Jubilee was freedom. Jubilee was coming home. Freedom, not just in theory, but freedom indeed. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The poor are the captive, held in bondage by the social status that society had ascribed to them. The poor are captive, held in bondage. Status they could not change. You can't change your gender. Can't change your race, can't change your ethnicity, can't change maybe the social level that you were born into. The blind, who are physically blemished, or disabled in some way, and so are pushed to the margins of society. You know, some years ago, my family and I were at a camp up in Canmore, Alberta. And as we came into the hall, everybody gathered for the afternoon service, standing right by the back door, was a woman, she got this tall. She was the most disfigured person I had ever seen. She was hard to look at. You know, when you see someone with physical disability, really serious, it's hard to look, isn't it? And we don't know whether to look or we don't know whether to avert our eyes. It's hard to know how to behave. As we all sat down, she walked up to the microphone. The hall became quiet. I didn't know whether it was quiet from embarrassment. I was embarrassed. I didn't know what was coming. But she was the tour that Jesus comes from. The room hushed. She began to sing with one of the most melodious, powerful voices I have ever heard. The hymn is a well-known one. His eye is on the screen. I sing because I'm him. I sing because I'm him. His eye is on the screen. And I know he watches me. She was free from the slavery of her disfigurement. She was free from the hideous looks and dismissals of people. She was living in Luke 4:18. And in her freedom, she helped me to be free too. Her name was Shirley. And finally, the oppressed, the landless, the economically poor, the uneducated, the domestic helpers, the street sweepers, the garbage collectors of the world, the oppressed. You, Jesus says to them in this, you who are accounted as nobody, you are somebody. Jesus shows it. It is Mary's bringing home the power from their thrones and lifting up the lowly. It is making the despised of this world his cherish. There is a sending forth of the oppressed. They are no longer chained by the world that would keep them in contempt. Their full person that is restored. Brazilian educator Paulo Freire, in particular, in my course, he will meet this man. And his book, Pedagogy of the Oppressed, insists that our vocation is to become fully human. Listen, Jesus was the only fully human person who has ever walked on the face of the earth. And the Bible tells us we're to become just like him. That means we're not quite fully human yet. We've got a ways to go. Free in every way, people, it is Jubilee. Okay, Luke 4, 20 and 30. Now, okay, so Jesus has just said, he's the one. He's Jubilee. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, today, now, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know what happened? All spoke over them. They were upset by this. They were amazed at his gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? The son of God. At this point, Jesus was going really well. The people loved him. They had no trouble when he said, when he claimed to be the fulfillment of Jubilee. After all, he was Jubilee in the flesh. And it was for them. They were bowed under the cruel hand of Rome. And here he was, one of their own, proclaiming their release. He should have quit while he was ahead. But he did. He kept on going. The next portion Jesus fleshes out what God really means by Jubilee and what he meant by his mission statement. And it did not go well. He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard of you and heard of. He said, truly, I tell you, a prophet is not accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Oh my goodness. When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. The tone in that synagogue changed in a heartbeat. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. In declaring the arrival of Jubilee, the people of Nazareth understood that Jesus belonged to the Jewish people only. He was their Jubilee. He was for them. His application of the Isaiah scriptures to himself only confirmed that he was their personal deliverer. They were thrilled. This is good stuff. They owned him. In the next few words, he blows their religiously defined nationalistic assumptions all to pieces. He points them to two of Israel's greatest prophets and reminds his hearers that the only people that those two prophets touched was miracle sustenance and healing for outsiders. They weren't Jews. They were outsiders. They were unclean and substandard. The widow from Zarephath in Sidon, today's Lebanon, not Israel. Naaman, oh my goodness, Naaman, arch enemy, general of the powerful Syrian armies, that had subjugated Israel and carried them on captive. To be reminded of God's favor being given to people like these was a grave offense. Rabbi Peleda, peril. Jesus' congregation in Nazareth had understood what they were called here as Kala'ova'ova. They were marrow of his marrow, bone of his bone. They were so interwoven with Jesus because they were all Jews that they were just part of who he was. And he said, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. But so is the widow of Zarephath, and so are the names. This woman. I came to be Kala'ova'ova with them too. I have come so they can be part of my very marrow. What we see here in the room is a visceral response to perceive and profound betrayal. The world cannot get. How dare he give himself to the widow of Zarephath? He was theirs, theirs, theirs. And Jesus said, now I belong to all humanity. I come to be a Jubilee for the people of the earth. I am exclusive to all. Jesus said, for this reason I have come, for this reason. He lived every word of his mission, every moment of every day. Everything he did and said fits somewhere in these few lines. And this is why we have come. We have come to release the captive. Captives that our cultures and our societies deem inferior. We have come to embrace the disfigured, the sick, the disabled, the emotionally shattered. And we have come to embrace the nailings as well. We have come, and this is a tough one for me to swallow, but it's true. We have come to embrace the 80 people that sit on that bus. We have. We can't walk away from them either, no matter how grave their sin against humanity might be. We have come to stand forth the gospel of freedom and freedom of the oppressed in so many ways, to paying a living wage, to providing for quality education for every single person in our nation. And by the way, I will tell you, my country doesn't do it either. No, we don't. We do a very poor job of it. Let's get more of that. And we by providing decent and accessible health care to all. These are practical things, but they're very real. And I am telling you that if Jesus is with us, we can do the same that telling you he is with us today. Gustavo Gutierrez said, you say you know the poor. Tell me their needs. Tell me their needs. We are part of Jesus' very marrow. We are Kala'ova Ova marrow. Jesus' marrow. This is our proclamation. This is our confession. It's Jubilee. Hallelujah and amen.